Wednesday night, four nights in a row of meetings, including all day Sunday. Everybody gets a little tired, don't we? Nice to be with you tonight. We thank you for coming. Karen, it's a special joy to see you. Sitting up front, make sure you all introduce yourself to her tonight. Karen called over at the apartment today, and she's been driving. Now, here's commitment. I love to hear this, and I don't mean to embarrass you. She's been driving almost 30 miles to Shannon Hills, not knowing that right here along the way in Burlington was a lovely assembly. So I think that's fantastic commitment. I was just wishing this afternoon that there were more people like that in the assemblies today. I'd like to read three places from the Word of God with you, please, beginning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. The last two words of verses of Matthew's Gospel, and I think they're very well known to all of us, but as a wonderful preface, a little bridge to this evening's message, to read Matthew's final account of the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Now I'm going to change this a little bit from the King James that I normally read from, but there's a very special significance in this first phrase. Whereas the King James says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," since it is in the Greek aorist tense, or the present imperative tense, it really should read, "as we are going about the world, make disciples," or teach, "make disciples of all people," make Christians is the way it could better be translated, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen." As we're going about the world, make disciples. Secondly, please, to Romans chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Commencing our reading, please, at verse 15 of Romans 1. Romans 1:15. "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it unto them." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Finally, please, to the epistle to the Ephesians. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. For sake of connection, we'll begin at the first verse. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Verse number 11. "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There's much more, obviously, but I think we'll stop our reading up there for this evening. God will bless to us, I'm sure, the sharing together from his word. We've been dealing from Monday night on, just in this brief little series this week, starting with a look at the church in Laodicea and some of the things that characterized that church. They had a self-opinion, but it wasn't God. They thought they were rich and increased with goods and didn't need anything, but God saw them as poor, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. And so can the condition be with us if we're not careful and if we don't live our lives not only wholly committed to the Lord Jesus, but if we don't live our lives as we looked last night, taking a backward look, being continuously reminded of the tremendous cost of our redemption, and taking that inward look where we see ourselves for what and who we still are, just really sinners saved by grace, people who are still fraught with human failure, and we need to keep close accounts with God. It's a very healthy thing, as we noticed last night indeed, to take an inward look. And yet we are to be people continuously as well, visionaries for heaven, to have our understanding of the fact that we are only here very temporarily, to have our understanding always centered on the fact that we are but pilgrims here and heaven is our home. These things will keep us from a very Laodicean spirit. These are the type of things that will, with the help of the Lord, guard us from falling into complacency. And tonight I would like to look with you at another one, one of the more critical of them all. As I announced last night, my subject this evening is the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were with us last night, just by way of review, it almost seems ludicrous in my own mind that we should even have to take up a subject like this. I look over the audience, and with the exception of maybe a few of the younger ones, all of us have had a time in our lives when we came to Christ. Acknowledging our sin, dealt with by the Holy Spirit, we confessed our sin, and we cried out in desperation that the Lord would save us from our sin. Think back to that moment when you and I were first saved. Might have been a morning, might have been an afternoon, might have been late at night. It was 9:43 on a Sunday evening, as a matter of fact, when I came to Christ. 27 years ago, it's hard to believe. And I'm sure you're sitting there thinking, but I didn't think infants could get saved. Well, it was an absolutely profound experience. And I look back on that now and see the wonderful change that comes in with the gospel. And I can't believe that I feel the need of even making a study of our responsibilities concerning the gospel. But as I mentioned to those who were out last night, so far this year, next month we'll make one time and we'll see about the rest of the year. So basically speaking, in about a 15-month period of time, I've had four series of gospel meetings canceled by a lack of interest on the part of the Lord's people. To me, it is one of the hardest things to stomach. I have to tell you, it has at times moved me to tears. It's not pleasant even to consider. One of old said, if there is no vision, and where there is no vision, the people perish. It doesn't just up the percentages. It is an if-then statement. If there is no vision, then the people perish. Of those four assemblies, given enough time, if the Lord hasn't come, we can almost safely and confidently predict that they won't be around a few years from now. For there is a principle that we see at work in the world today. Do you know where the two areas of this world are that are being most highly evangelized with the gospel right now? Number one is South Korea. Lord willing, I'm purposing to be there next year. South Korea is seeing more blessing in the gospel right now than any other country in the world as a relationship to its per capita income. Number two is the Soviet Union. One of the people from Dr. Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association was going over there, and on their first full day in Moscow, they were to meet with over 30 of the elite members of the Soviet, quote-unquote, free press. There was one person, if you've ever watched a news conference, you know the lady Helen Thomas from the Associated Press. She's the older woman that always sits in the front of presidential press conferences, usually wears red, and she's the first person that always asks a question. You've noticed that. She is the dean of the White House Press Corps. Very powerful woman. Now, in Russia, they also evidently have a woman like that. She's much younger, and evidently she's very attractive, and she's very, very bright and a very good writer, given all of the constraints of former communist rule. Everybody defers the first question to this woman, evidently, at all types of news conferences, and she came off with the first question. There are a number of evangelical leaders that were sitting there. And the first question this woman asked was this. All of us in this room are probably dying of curiosity. Tell us, please, gentlemen, can a man and a woman actually have an intimate relationship with your God of heaven? That was the first question that she asked. And that change is sweeping the Soviet Union. And Mission Boards report that it is probably the second most heavily evangelized area right now. I was in the nation of Hungary just a little less than a year ago. And you know that the largest evangelical church in Hungary is the Assembly in Budapest. It had at the time about 380 that were coming to break bread. And there is no one person there that's working with the Assembly. On their own, with given Bibles, they have discovered New Testament truth, 380 strong. It's a profound thing that's going on in the world in which we live. The thing that struck me the most concerning that article written by one of Dr. Graham's associates was this. He said, I have been given a very fresh consideration of a very simple but a very profound fact. God always goes where He's wanted. God always goes where He's wanted. Is He wanted in the United States or Canada today? 4.5 years ago, the United Nations, when they put together their demographic studies, determined that Canada was no longer a Christian country. The nation of Canada was deemed by the United Nations as a secular country. Guess which country in the world has reached that status and a little later this summer will be accorded the status, according to the UN, of a secular country? The United States of America. Sad, isn't it? And we see all around right now the end result of 30 years of godlessness, from our leaders right on down to the educational system, the medical system, the legal profession, Wall Street, banking, on and on it goes. God goes where He's wanted. And when He's not wanted, He moves on to where He is. Tuck that thought in the back of your mind, please, considering the gospel. For brothers and sisters this evening, when it comes to our local fellowships, and I notice that there are a few represented tonight, if there are, say, 3 or 4 here tonight represented, we are but a microcosm of every church that preaches the gospel all around this great country and the world indeed. And as a microcosm, we are simply in the same boat. Where God knows that He's wanted, He will be. And where He is not wanted, don't try to bring Him there. One of the aspects of an assembly is to be a nursery. Parents, caring parents, put a lot of time and a lot of effort and thought into the nursery into which they bring their children. You would not want to put a baby in a room that has a hostile Doberman, would you? You would want to make sure that the room has adequate heat and air conditioning and ventilation. You wouldn't put a crib right underneath a window that had no shutters or blinds or shades on it, would you? And expect a baby to sleep. That's the way God feels about the local church, our assemblies, to bring it more close to home. When it comes to new growth, new life, infancy, baby Christians, He is not going to bring them into a hostile environment. God always goes where He's wanted. And God always brings in new growth where the Christians want it, and where the Christians have made preparation for it, and where God knows they'll be taught. The words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, are this. And I'm just going to once again quote it the way I did a little earlier. Present imperative tense, bear it in mind. As we are going about the business of life, in our schools, in our workplace, our neighborhoods, wherever we happen to be, as we are going about the daily concourse of life, make disciples, see people saved. All too often, too much of the burden is placed on the evangelist that comes. And I believe that that's a very important thing for a person who is gifted in evangelism to come and to galvanize the assembly together after much prayer and inviting people to come in, people that maybe you've been witnessing to on your own, and have a series of meetings. But there are churches that have failed in that. For the simple fact is, it's only one approach amongst several. But nonetheless, brethren and sisters, it still is a viable thing today to have special series in the gospel. And yet it's a dying art. And my schedule proves it, as one by one I have these cancellations that come up that leave a gaping, glaring hole in my schedule. And I lie there at night and I think, don't these people have any vision for the lost? Do they not understand that if they don't add new life, they will die? It's the same with any type of group. If a company started out on a good foot and hired a wonderful crew of employees, how long could the company last if they never hired? Some will retire. Some will be fired. Some will die. We must continually replace. And that, I believe, is maybe the overall strongest theme that I want to get across tonight. The Lord Jesus said, as we're going about the world, see people saved. Then He said to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I trust that all of our churches, our assemblies, are preaching baptism, believers' baptism, as that outward identification with an inward transformation. When a person can go down identified with Christ into the waters of baptism to be raised to walk in newness of life, in symbol representing the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day and showed Himself to His disciples several times. And as according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to above 500 brethren at one time, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And finally, after those three conditions, and lo, here is His promise, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. What was the very first part of this divine commission, as we often call it? To see people saved. We're stuck, brethren and sisters, on teaching at the expense of the gospel. We are stuck on hearing good quality ministry, because we love to hear it as Christians, at the expense of the gospel. And we can sit there in our own little world, all nicely cocooned, safe and on our way to heaven, and thrill to the ministry. And I love to hear it too. Boy, when I hear somebody that everything has power, as they open the Word of God, I was saying to somebody today, I feel like a dry sponge that just sits there and soaks it all in. It's a wonderful thing to hear the teaching. But it all starts with new growth. In 1987, Father's Day, I believe the date was June 6th, I went for the very first time to a little assembly in Pennsylvania. I was still working, by the way. I hadn't retired at that point. And I went to a little assembly in Pennsylvania for the first time. I'd heard they were small. I didn't know how small. Turned out that there were about 25 in fellowship, tiny little group. I preached the gospel that morning because the brother who I'd never met that called me, asked me by phone. He said, listen, we'd love to hear the gospel in the morning. And at night, if you would have a word for the Christians, it would be most fitting. I said, thank you for the direction. And that's what I'll do. Preached the gospel that morning, and it was one of those times. And by the way, I hope you understand, and everybody, AG, everybody here that ever takes the gospel, a number of brethren here who take a gospel, there are times that you have extraordinary help, and it's not you. We understand that. It is not us. It doesn't come from within. It comes from above. But there was a sense of urgency that morning. I felt it. I felt it coming back from the audience. There was something special going on. It was very obviously the workings of the Holy Spirit. I sat in the front, as my normal custom is, when we were singing the last hymn. And there was a hand on my shoulder, and I looked into the face of a young lady who it turned out was 31. And she was sobbing at that moment, and she said, I just can't tell you, I need to be saved right now. And we went back to her room, and I opened the Word of God and tried to find out where she was spiritually, and we began to talk. What I didn't realize was, although I could have assumed it, that while that was going on, the Christians met together for prayer downstairs in the basement. Every one of them, men and women, young and old, they met on their knees for prayer. While they were praying, her brother, I thought it was her husband actually, as I had noticed the audience that morning, her brother came downstairs and asked publicly if somebody could point him to Christ. And he was saved 5 minutes before his sister. We came up from that tremendous morning at about 1 o'clock. Never even thought about dinner. The poor lady that was fixing it for me, it all burnt in the oven. But we didn't care. We just went home with happy, singing hearts. And the man of the house said this to me. He was the correspondent of the assembly. He said, you know, we were starting to really wonder. And I said, wonder about what? He said, on January 1st this year, at 12:01 in the morning after our watch night service, our assembly prayed for the first time that God would give us at least 10 souls to be saved this year. I said, 10 souls? And how many of you are there? He said, 25. Now, that's a 40% increase, folks. That's like an assembly of 100 praying for 40 people to be saved in the course of 1 year. I said, that is remarkable. And he said, why I say that we were beginning to give up hope. He said, here we are in the 6th month of the year, and no one had gotten saved until this morning. Well, God's just starting now. Do you know that through those two people, their mother, their sister, her husband, their two nieces, their two children, their niece and nephew, this girl's son and daughter, her boss from work, his next door neighbor, and so on and so forth. By the time the end of the year rolled around, they had seen 17 people come to Christ. God always goes where He's wanted. Don't ever forget that. And they desperately wanted new growth. They looked around their area and they saw a great lack of interest in the gospel. So a part of their prayer was, Lord, direct people to us that want to hear the gospel, part one. And part two, Lord, direct us to people who desperately want to have things right with God. Twofold prayer. Bring them to us and bring us to them. And a God who loves to hear that took a little while and tested their faith. But boy, did He answer their prayer. That little assembly has grown in leaps and bounds. They're still seeing people saved. They have not evidently lost their zeal for new growth and new life. And ladies and gentlemen, this evening, if you want to see people saved, that kind of a commitment is what it's going to take. To see people saved first, then to baptize them, and certainly then to teach them. And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. All things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Last year I had 3 assemblies that I went to visit. And on the Sunday morning, in those 3 assemblies, I had the brethren come up to me between the breaking of bread and the family Bible hour. So between 9:30 and 10 o'clock. And they came up to me and they said, one of the brethren said this, listen, do us a favor this morning. And I said, what's that? And they said, please don't preach the gospel. I said, I'm sorry. They said, please don't preach the gospel this morning. I said, may I ask my brother, what would ever cause you to say that to me? He said, really, because a number of our people only come out on Sunday mornings and they need systematic consecutive teaching. And so we have been trying to make a difference in their lives, and so we are ministering on Sunday morning. I said, now, do you ever get unsaved out on Sunday morning? They said, oh, yes, very, very routinely. I said, I see. I said, so now, how long has this been going on that you have been giving this systematic Sunday morning teaching? They said, for the last 18 months. I said, so how has your Sunday night and Wednesday night turnout been since? And they said, about the same. And I said, well, all the systematic teaching in the world can't warm up a cold heart. I said, brethren, I must tell you this. I'm exercised this morning to preach the gospel, and that's what I'm going to do. If you choose not to invite me back, that's your business. But if there are the lost here, then I must preach the gospel. The first time that happened was in New Jersey. And that morning, a family of a mother and father and five children had seen Dr. Charles Stanley the week before on television, the first time they ever heard the gospel taught clearly. And they said, Saturday morning, let's go out as a family. They had a big van. They said, let's go out as a family and try to find us a church that has the word gospel in it. And they passed that gospel chapel. And there they showed up at 11 o'clock on the Sunday morning. If those brethren had been listened to, a family of seven, not that they were saved that day, a family of seven would have heard teaching for Christians and gone away without any clear further understanding of the fact that they are lost, the fact that they need redemption and that it's found alone in the person of Christ. Brethren and sisters, never, ever lose your zeal for the gospel. Paul could say this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, none of us would say that either, would we? We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Never met a Christian yet who said, you know, the more I get to understand the gospel, the more it shames me. Never met a Christian that ever talked that way. The older we get, the more we realize what we've been saved from and what we have been saved to and towards. But I'm just wondering this evening, as we look inside at our personal lives and witness, could it be said of us that we must be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Do we witness for Him to others? Is our life a living epistle of the change that has been wrought in our hearts? When people look at us and when they listen to us, do they see the difference? Is there something there, a serenity, a peace, that should be attractive to them, that would ever cause them to say, listen, what is it about you that's different? Do we ever come to them when they're in the midst of their normal life and say, listen, I want to tell you about the most important person in my life. It's my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Individuals, as well as assemblies, can make as a matter of prayer, Lord, bring somebody into my life today that I may witness to. I first heard that from our good friend Jabe Nicholson. Jabe does it every morning. By the way, it's a great prayer. Because, see, God answers that kind of a prayer. He always goes where He's wanted. We were in your state one day, driving in our car, and he was driving. And we were talking away, and we saw two men on the side of the road walking. Huge men. And they didn't look too savory as far as I was concerned. And I almost ended up through the windshield thanking the Lord for seatbelts as He jammed on the brakes and we pulled over to the shoulder of the road on 85 and He began the process of backing up. I said, Nickleby, what are you doing? He said, those men are from that truck that's broken down, I think. I said, what truck? He said, oh, it was about a quarter mile back. And I said, oh. He came up and he rolled the window down and he said, are you gentlemen from that truck that's broken down? And they said, yep. He said, what's the problem? And they said, we don't know. We think we blew a clutch. He said, oh. Would you like a ride to the next exit? I began to pray. He said, would you like a ride to the next exit? And they said, we would love it. We had to kind of repack the back seat a little bit, and I sat back there with all of our luggage on my lap. I couldn't see the road anymore. And he takes off, and he said, when you get your truck fixed, fellas, where are you heading? They said, we're heading up to Washington. He said, oh, my friend back there is from Washington area. I said, oh, what do you think of that? He said, you'd like to know where we're heading? They said, sure, where are you heading? He said, heaven. They looked like they got slapped. And he said, how far is the next exit? They said, oh, about a 3-minute drive. He says, then I've got 3 minutes to tell you about my Savior. And that's just what he did. And it was a thrill. I gave them tapes, and he gave them tracks, and we left them there, and they were very thankful. Dropped them off at a Holiday Inn with a payphone in the lobby to start making some phone calls to try to get suitable arrangements for their truck. You see, if you pray that way, God answers that prayer. Because he loves to go where he's wanted. The good news of the gospel. I'm not ashamed, said Paul, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and thank God we're grafted in, also to the Gentile. The power of God unto salvation. A lot of times I talk with Christians and they say, I'm not what I once was. And I said, well, join the crowd. They said, no, we're missing something in our lives. Well, I say, like what? That we don't have that insatiable joy that we had of being in Christ that we had when we were first saved. I said, when was the last time that you shared the Lord Jesus with anybody? Almost inevitably, it's been a long time. See, when we talk about things that we love, and when we talk about someone that we love, it draws us closer to that person, doesn't it? Even though there might be a great absence and a great distance between. We love to talk about those that we love. And our hearts are warmed. And the more we talk about the Lord Jesus, the easier it gets to talk about Him. Are you feeling a little complacent in your life tonight? Maybe a little bit cool? It's been a long time, really, since you were filled with that unspeakable joy of being in Christ. Said, if that's the case in your life or my life tonight, when was the last time that we shared our faith with somebody that desperately needs Christ? Not long ago, driving in my car, I was thinking for hour upon hour about the place called hell. It's not a pleasant thing to think about, but boy, it's a necessary one. A really neat guy died in North Carolina today, didn't he? I don't live in your state. If I was a real basketball fan, I don't think I'd know at this point which university to follow, but I'll tell you one thing. I always admired Jimmy Valvano. Thought he was one of the most dynamic public speakers that I've ever heard from any discipline. That man could take an audience and hold them until he was done. Fantastic public speaker. A good man. Family man. I was driving back from Raleigh today and I had the radio on and the news came. And I was awfully saddened to hear that at 10:30 this morning, Jimmy Valvano passed out into eternity. What was your first thought when you heard the news? I bet it was a lot like mine. Where is he now? We don't know. Thank God there are some things best left alone to Him and in all of His sovereignty. But I fear. Ladies and gentlemen, this evening I want to tell you that what came across my mind when I was driving that day in my car concerning that place. If God were ever to open a trap door into the place, and you and I would sniff the smell of that sulfuric fire, and hear the screams of the lost and the eternally abandoned, and feel even a vestige of the awesome heat, we would never be the same again. Dr. Vance Havner was asked one time why he spoke so much about hell instead of the meek and lowly Jesus. To which he replied, "Because, my friends, more than 80% of what we know about hell came from the lips of that meek and lowly Jesus." Have we lost our intense anguish for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, living around us in a godless society, thinking they're going to church to learn about God when most of them hear almost nothing but politics and somebody else's opinion? Have we lost our burden for the souls of men and women? There are no souls being saved as a result of our witness or our assembly's witness. But folks, there can only be one answer. We have lost it. Where there is no vision, people perish. If any group is in disunity, those that follow never follow properly. Any group. And unfortunately, in things like that, it's always the weak that pull down the strong. And if 2/3 of an assembly longs to see people saved, but 1/3 of the assembly couldn't care less, it'll be reflected. What I'm finding, unfortunately, in all too many of the places to which I travel, is a huge loss of vision for the souls of the damned. They are real men and women. They have souls just like you and I. They probably have, even if they were to admit it, they have many times wondered about eternal things. They have wondered if there is a great beyond, if there really is a heaven or a hell. The God of this world steps into that vacuum and blinds their hearts to have them believe a lie. Who holds the truth? We do. We've got it right here. He has taken it and placed it in earthen vessels, you and I, with all of our fears and tremblings, our stutterings and stammerings and failures. He has commissioned us to be those who take the gospel to a lost world. Now he's writing to the church in Ephesus. Paul writes to the church here and he says, listen, in verse 11, "And I know that some feel that this is not a review of some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it is the gifts of God to the church. I believe that it can easily be applied." He says this to the church in Ephesus, that he has given, it's actually in the past tense, he has given, and I believe that he was saying it directly to the church in Ephesus to be applied to all of us who he knew would take this. "He has given some in the church apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and may we add the word again, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a complete person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, in any church, there is gift. You and I, because we are born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, have within us at least one gift. Male, female, young believers, older believers, it matters not. If you're saved, you're gifted with at least one gift. Just that simple. It's a promise of God. And there are some that He has gifted in other ways than He has gifted you. But the nice flip side of the coin is that He has gifted you in ways that He hasn't gifted someone else. The New Testament church was to function. Each person was going to have to fill their niche, their little place within the local church. It is redolent in the writings of the New Testament, of the epistle. And one of the needs was the need of the evangelist. I believe that every church that I've ever been in has some who are gifted evangelists. Every one of us are to evangelize. We are to share our faith. We are to witness for Christ. But there are some, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, has given them a special gift to be able to deal with the unsaved, to almost intuitively know when they talk with them where they are spiritually, to be able to sit down there and ask the right questions and then answer the questions the right way, only based on the Scriptures. I believe that with all my heart. And I've met some who are like that. And I'm thinking tonight that I am probably looking into the face of some. Maybe just one, but maybe more than one. And you are gifted in the area of evangelism. May I tell you that your gift right now is in short supply. May I tell you as well that your gift, which is in short supply, is one that sadly is lacking in all too many areas of this country. And as such, there has maybe never been a more desperate need for you to fulfill your calling and your gift than there is right now. It's a huge need. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But may we finish this evening by once again stating what is that first step? It's to see people saved. The apostles spoke of it because the Lord Jesus spoke of it. May we be just consumed anew with a burning, intense passion for the lost all around us. Our neighbors, our schoolmates, our fellow workers, those with whom we come into contact. A simple tract, a little word, a deed of kindness, they all open the door for those people who God has been dealing with. For you see, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior, as someone has said, are never long in meeting. And right now, God's looking for bridges. And the work of an evangelist and the work of all Christians who evangelize, and that should be all of us, is to be a bridge between the lost and the Lord Jesus. Here's the bridge. And I trust that all of us have a wonderful passion rekindled in our hearts to be the bridge that God uses to bring souls to faith in Christ. And then to see them baptized and taught all of the things whatsoever He has commanded us. When we witness for Him, part of His great promise comes to us every time we speak His name to someone who needs it. Don't be afraid of your fear. Don't be afraid of your stammering. Do not allow anything to intimidate you, because He says this to the evangelist, "Lo, I am with you always. And I will be right to the end of the age." May God bless His word to our every heart. We might go on, going on. Father, we give our thanks tonight for the word of God and all of its clarity, for its simplicity, and yet, Father, for its wonderful power. We who so desperately need to hear this over and over again, we give thanks for this reminder this evening that Thou hast placed upon our hearts of the great need for evangelism. New life, new souls will take a sacrifice, Father, of our time, of our effort, and our God, it will take a sacrifice of our all and our commitment. Help us, Father, not to think that we've retired. Help us never to live on past glories. But help us, our Father, with the help that can alone come from God, that our lives might be living epistles to the world that so desperately needs to learn of Him. We pray, Father, for this assembly, for each member thereof. We pray especially for those that have been laid aside in sickness. In a very special way, we think of our dear sister Crawford and her family, and we commit her into Your care again. But now, Father, as we part, take this Thy word and bless it to our every heart, that if we have become complacent, maybe like the Laodiceans, not stretching out with our faith, we might realize that time is short. Help us to redeem what time is left. For the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And in His name, Amen.